All of the little children are free to go to children's church and go enjoy. And the rest of you are in the process of opening up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to take a stop in chapter 2. Thank you, Michael, for reading Romans chapter 3 for us. Most of you probably know Romans chapter 3 fairly well. And after we look at Ephesians for a couple minutes, you'll realize why we chose that as scripture. Who are we in Christ? Who are we? Ephesians is the book that explains that. We started the book of Ephesians almost a month ago, and this is my first sermon in the book of Ephesians. I want to thank Bob and Chad and Curtis for helping me. And if you wonder, where is Darren? Why don't we see Darren? Why is Darren not doing this? Trust me, I love this, and this is fun. And I'm working hard, and I love to be able to do this. I also have a full-time job working in a different area of the church, so I try to do this as much as I can. And I'm privileged to have chapter 2. Bob cracked a joke a couple weeks ago. If you remember, he said we gave him predestination, and what he really wanted was chapter 2. I did not do that on purpose. I didn't give him predestination on purpose. I gave myself chapter 2 on purpose. Especially the first part of chapter 2. Most of you might remember verse 8. Many of you have memorized verse 8 of chapter 2. Maybe you've known it since you were just a young child. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not of your own works. No one can boast. It's a gift of God. And today we're going to talk about that gift from God. We're going to talk about salvation. And no, it's not through work, because that's not what grace is. And how if we could work for it, it would ruin it. There would be no grace. And without no grace, there's no death on the cross. There's no need for it. We're going to talk about that today. And the privilege that it is to be made alive in Christ. So who are we in Christ? As I read through the book of Ephesians, and you look at that title slide, who are we? That theme just keeps popping out of Ephesians over and over again. Who are we? We're resting in him. The word inheritance comes to mind. The word hope comes to mind. Who are we? In Christ. In Christ we have power. In him we have hope. In him we have riches. You're going to notice in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, it's going to talk about the hope, the mystery of hope in Christ. Chapters 4 and 5, the riches of being in relationship in Christ. Chapter 5 is the famous chapter we always read at weddings. I'm trying to remember if I read that at Colby Nicole's wedding. I'm trying to remember if I read some Ephesians chapter 5. It always comes up. It's beautiful. You know, husbands, I love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, you better be ready to die for your wives. And at the end of that chapter, it says this is actually about Christ and the church. It's actually... Here we go. Got my lapel mic on. It's actually about Christ and the church. That's the riches that we have in Christ. And finally, the final chapter of Ephesians, maybe the most famous visual story of Ephesians, talks about armor. What armor does it talk about? The armor of God. The power. Chapter 1. Curtis preached on it. It says, I hope that you will understand the hope, riches, and power you have in Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, hope. Chapter 4 and 5, riches. Chapter 6, armor of God, power. Who are you in Christ? All right, let's begin with our first slide. Chapter 1, what has God done for us? If you're able to stay awake through all of Chad's first sermon, these are the things that you saw. And I love chapter 1 because it sets the stage. This letter is not tiny little verses. and tiny little chapters glued together like paper ripped out of a newspaper. This is a letter. This is a letter. And if Grandma wrote you a letter for Christmas and all you read was the fifth sentence to the ninth sentence, would the letter make sense? No, you have to read her letter. This is her introduction. This is what God has done for us. Chapter 1, he's blessed us, chosen us, adopted us, forgave us. He unites us. Finally, it says he's marked us with the Spirit. These are all actions by God towards us. It's not talking about things that we have done. It's talking about things that God has done for us. All of these are examples of grace. Things that he has done for us. That very first one, he has blessed us. That's from verse 3. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Today in chapter 2, you're going to see again, it's going to talk about being placed in the heavenly realms. Where is Christ right now? In the heavenly realms. Salvation unites us with our Savior. Now, as we went further into chapter 1, the next slide is going to talk about the things that we need to open our eyes to. This was Curtis's sermon. This was last week. This was the end of chapter 1. He said, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. This is chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. They may be opened, illuminated, in order that you might know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And he goes on to say, that power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Hope, riches, and power, all done by God for us. Open your eyes. Who is he speaking to? This is Ephesus. These are Gentile people planted as a church in the book of Acts by Paul in a very large city on the port. Huge temples. Do you remember Chad doing the introduction a couple weeks ago? Huge temple to Artemis. Incredible city, architecture and arches, fascinating city, beautiful city. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world was this temple to Artemis, right in the middle of the city. They had an amphitheater that could hold thousands, larger than any city near them. What Paul says to them, it's probably time you open your eyes, because you're probably distracted by all this stuff. You have done nothing. God has chosen you and given you and blessed you, united you. Open your eyes to the hope and riches. And then, chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along, please, as I begin to read. We're going to talk about what Paul had to say to this church. He says that, as for you, church, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And let's pause right there. Because if you're looking up on the screen, you already know what happens in verse 4. But let's set the stage a little bit in verses 1 through 3. Why is he trying to emphasize so much that you're dead? Why is that so important that every person in this church understand that before you were saved, you were dead? He references three different powers that have influence and control over you. Do you notice those things? They start in verse 2. Used to follow the ways of this world. That's number 1. The influence of the world and society and culture upon you. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's at work within those who are disobedient, that is Satan. And that is the spiritual warfare going on in our world and the influence that he has over us. And verse 3, all of us lived at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, the power of Satan, and the world influencing us. All of these things made us dead. Now remember who he is. Sometimes we get lost in the book and we forget the big picture. This is a Jewish, trained Jewish teacher who went to a Gentile city and planted a church about a Jewish Messiah who now loves Gentile people. And he says, you can be a part of the promised land. You can be a part of heaven. But heaven was a promise for who? I'll give you a hint. In the book of Exodus, who was the promised land promised for? It was promised for Israel. They received a promised land. And then we read later on in the Old Testament that a new covenant is coming. What's a covenant? A covenant is a promise. A new promise is coming. That a new king, a new deliverer will walk you into a new promised land. Heaven, Jesus, salvation. And it says that the law will be stamped on your heart and on your mind, no longer on stone. It's going to be real to you in your heart. But as a Gentile person, that doesn't give you a lot of hope because you're not Jewish and this is their Messiah. So this Jewish teacher comes to your town and begins to tell you that the Jewish Messiah wants to give you the Jewish promise and that his love for you is not excluded because of who you are. But you are loved by him. And even when the Jews killed him, he died for you. You notice when Paul is speaking in chapter 2, he starts off with saying, as for you, Gentile church. As for you, you were dead in the way you used to live. But then by verse 3, look what he says. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying our sinful nature. That's his way of saying, I am no different than you. I'm Jewish. I'm no different than you. You don't think the world, you don't think Satan, you don't think my sinful nature affects me? We are all dead. Does that bring back memories of Romans chapter 3? For we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all fallen short of him. Every single person. And now to a Gentile person listening to a Jewish teacher say that I was just as dead as you and now this promise is for you. Their mind begins to open up and they go, how? How could a Jewish Messiah die to fulfill a Jewish promise and allow me in? That's such a mystery. And later on in Ephesians, Paul is going to reference this and he's going to call it the mystery, the great mystery of salvation, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of grace. While we were dead. This is a good reminder for me. Man, I struggle with pride. I think a lot of myself. I do. I just think a lot of myself. It's because I've worked hard. I don't stand up here and preach this to you because I'm guessing at what this says. I'm preaching this to you because I have read and studied this. I've tried to learn how Paul thinks. I've tried to learn how these cities functioned. I've tried to learn what these words mean for you and for me. And sometimes we get puffed up on that warm air that comes out of our mouth. We had filled up this warm air. You know, I deserve something. I've worked hard for this. I was just as dead as them. And every day when I wake up, I need to say, thank you, Jesus, that you chose to die for me and chose me before the creation of the world. That's grace, and I don't deserve that. I was dead. Christ's grace is highlighted and put in the spotlight when you take the spotlight off yourself. And to take the spotlight off yourself, you need to admit that at one time you were completely dead and you had no power over that death. This whole book is about who you are in Christ. And who are we? We're dead people that are relying on God to give us everything. So follow along as we read, starting at verse 4. It says this. If you have the ESV, it says, but God. If you have the NIV, they break it up. I'm reading my NIV right now. But it says this. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Raised us up in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The spotlight is on grace. Some of you are visual. I'm visual. The spotlight's on grace. Grace is the focus of the salvation that God gives us. So grace is over here, and grace is what we're staring at. And over here you have the church, and we've been saved, and we love to talk about Jesus and worship Jesus and sing, but the focus isn't to get those lights to shine on us. The focus is to get the lights on grace. Grace is over there. God's purpose in creating us and saving us was to highlight his grace. It wasn't you. It was himself. He wants to bring glory to himself. That's why he loves you. That's why he stands up for you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. Because his great love only further highlights his grace. Every time you take a step of obedience, it makes God look better. Matthew chapter 5 says this in verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and think that you're an incredible human being. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It has nothing to do with you. And that's a good thing. It's about him. Your life is to put the spotlight on him. When you come here and sing, we're focusing on him. When Kara goes to the high school and shows God's love to those students and allows them the chance to level their faith in the classroom, that's not to put the spotlight on her. That's to put the spotlight on the grace of God. We were dead. Completely dead. But it says, but God changed that. He changed everything. What's the opposite of being dead? The opposite of being dead is being alive. It's a trick question. No, it's not. What does verse 5 say? He has made us alive. Paul is using the ancient Hebrew teaching technique of contrast. If you're reading the Old Testament, you notice contrast. It's always there. It's contrast. I will remove your sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. God loves using contrast. While you were completely dead, I sent my son. My son came to assist you? No, it says when you were completely dead, my son came to make you completely alive. You will not be the same. You are completely different, completely changed, completely transformed. You went from the furthest away you could be from him, dead in your sin, dead in your sin. You went from there to being as close as physically possible to being with him, and that's being in him.
What does verse 6 say? God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. That's what our salvation does. It makes Jesus the mediator of our covenant, our great high priest. Because before you had to bring your sacrifice to the high priest, he sacrificed it for you. Jesus made a sacrifice for you. But he didn't do it so you could keep coming up to the edge of the temple. He did it so you could walk right in the temple. Because when he died, the curtain ripped. And you can go right in. Right into where God is. So in chapter 1, when it says, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What could every spiritual blessing mean? Maybe that you were completely dead and now completely alive. And that now you are seated with him and in him. In him we have hope, riches, and power. Complete contrast. It's by grace that you've been saved. He raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If you read in chapter 1, verse 6, this was all in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 12, he did this in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. It all points to his grace. Verse 8. If you want, you can close your eyes as I read this. You might be able to recite this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. In verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. Why did it have to be grace? Because if it wasn't grace, if we could earn salvation, we would boast. If we could earn salvation, Christ didn't need to die for us. If we were able to achieve it, there was no purpose. It had to be through grace. What is grace? Grace is being given something that you don't deserve. That's different than mercy. Mercy is not being given something that you do deserve. If Cooper disobeys mom and he deserves a quick spank and mom says, not this time, that's mercy. But if mom takes a cookie and gives him a cookie, says, you didn't deserve this, here's a cookie, it's grace. Sorry, when you're a dad, you think of everything in terms of dads and their kids, you just do. You just, like Ryan understands, you just do. Every illustration goes back to you and your little kid. You give him ice cream. That's grace. And then he runs away from you at the ice cream shop. That was last night for us. That's mercy. When you don't spank him. Cooper's running away. Come back. Isn't that all of us running away from our dad? Running into our sin, away from our father. And he's saying, come back. Come back. Come back. And we're running away from him and further into our sin and away from him. What do we deserve? We might deserve a spank. Come back here. Come back here, he's saying. Come back to me. And we run further into our sin. So finally, he gets up from the table and he starts chasing us. And throughout the whole Old Testament, he's chasing us and we're still running further into our sin and further into our sin. And he just can't seem to get us back. We get further and further. And finally, he knows what he can do. He sends his son, Jesus. His son goes ahead of us before the creation of the world and chose us. Sneaky Jesus. And he gets ahead of us and he stops us and he says, I chose you before the world. I love you and I'm going to die for you. And we're stopped in our tracks. And we go, wow, that's the love of Christ. And God gets us back. And just like a good parent, he sometimes grabs us by the collar, right? And he kind of pulls us back. He says, you're coming with me. Like, no, God, I want sin. I want sin. It feels so good. He goes, no more of that. Come with me. And he takes us home. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. The Gentiles needed to realize something so important. they don't have to earn the Jewish Messiah's favor. Remember, there was Jewish people that went town to town and wrecked Paul's churches. If you remember the book of Acts, they talked about that. And these Judaizers and different people would go town to town and they would say, you need to get circumcised. You need to follow the Old Testament law. You're not going to heaven. You think just because you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Uh-uh. You need to follow our law if you want to be good enough. Otherwise, you're not coming. You're not coming. And Paul goes, no, you don't have to be good enough. No. It is a gift. And the Gentiles are so confused now. They're like, don't we have to get circumcised and stop eating certain meats and march to the temple so many times a year? It's like, no. Salvation is all a gift of grace. They didn't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And all of a sudden, their hearts are opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. So we get caught in verse 10 because we want to do something. We want to create our own salvation. We want to work for God. We want to earn it. It's a guy thing. We don't want something given to us. We want to go out there and do it. We don't like asking for help. I'll just do it. God says, here's where you can work. He says, for you and for we. For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do before the creation of the world. He said, no, Darren is not going to be able to achieve his own salvation. He can't do it. But I've got some good work for him. I think he would do a great job. What is the work that God has prepared you to do? You are his handiwork. Some translations say masterpiece. If he's made you perfect, like a masterpiece, if you are truly God's handiwork, sculpted just the way he wanted you, then what is your job? What is the place that God has sculpted you to serve him? And as Matthew chapter 5 says, as you live out this good work, as you live it out, the purpose is to bring glory to your Father in heaven. To lead others to an understanding of God's grace. To make God greater, to make yourself less. John the Baptist. What did he say? My desire is to make Jesus more, make myself less. I want everyone who looks at me to see a reflection of him. Why? Because I do nothing. There's no good in here. This is dead. I'm broken. But because of grace, I'm completely alive. But it's him. What I love about some of these Bibles, maybe you have one like it, is further on in the book of Ephesians, it gives you titles over top of different paragraphs. Right? Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. The next one, chapter 3, God's marvelous plan. You begin to look through a prayer, unity and maturity in the body. This book is going to be going into the unity and maturity of Christians coming together, Gentile and Jew. But this doesn't mean a lot to you. Why? Because Gentile and Jew probably doesn't come up a lot in discussion at work for you. But this is what I want you to be thinking about as you go home. There's a lot of people in this world who are very different than us. There are people that are struggling with their gender, people struggling with homosexuality, people trapped in addictions to drinking, and pornography and gambling in the casino. There's people who work with us at work who are liars, people who cheat, are surrounded by broken marriages, broken homes. Husbands who didn't love their wives enough to keep their promise. And some of that is in this room. Some of that is standing on stage. Some of that brokenness is right here. And some of that brokenness is out there too. But because of the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and that he was raised from the dead by that power, we are united with our God, regardless of who you are. You can be united with your God. regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, regardless of whether you struggle with depression or anxiety, whether you've thought about killing yourself. All of us are united to our God through the death of Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. So say thank you. And the next time you see someone that you can let your good work and your light shine with them and in front of them, give glory to God. I don't know who you're going to meet this week, but when you meet someone, make sure that they see God's glory on you. Not you, but they see God. Brag about God's grace. Brag about the fact that I'm not good enough for him. You want to start a funny conversation with people? Tell people. Do you know that every person at church isn't good enough to be there? People are going to go, what? Tell them. Every person at church isn't good enough to be there. But it's while we were dead in our sin that Christ died for us. That's Romans. While we were dead, God gave us a gift, the gift of his son. This changes everything. There's no great application today that you're going to take home. But this is the one sentence I need to remember all week. I don't know if there is. This is the one job Darren is giving us to do. What I hope is that you remember the gift that you've received. You remember that all of this was grace. And it's only because of Jesus that you went from completely dead to completely alive. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, say thank you to him. Thank him that you didn't deserve anything, but he gave you. You didn't deserve anything, but he gave you everything. Complete contrast. It's biblical, you know. Would you guys please stand up? I want to pray for you as you go today. And I don't know exactly why God took home our baby early. Will I see my baby in heaven? God knows that. I don't know for sure. I don't know whether I'll meet him or say hello. I'm saying he. I don't know the gender of what our baby was. But God has a plan. And everything we have is a gift. And my baby was a gift. And God chose to take that baby away. But God is still good. Because he gives us many gifts that we don't deserve. I didn't deserve that baby. And he took it home. That's okay. I don't deserve the beautiful one that I have right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you to you for the grace that you've given us through the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Thank you for that grace that allows us to enter into the most holy place of the temple and be united with you. Thank you, God, that this promise is made for all people, regardless of who we are and how broken we are. Thank you that you loved me before I deserved anything. Thank you, Lord, for the baby that you gave us that you took home, for all the different babies that you've taken home. Teach us to trust you, God. Teach us to thank you more because everything we have is a gift of grace. And Father, please quickly, Holy Spirit, reveal to the people in this room right now the good work that you have prepared for them. Reveal that to them. Holy Spirit, reveal to this family the good work that you are lining up for them. The different people that they're going to bump into this week. And they're going to brag about God's grace. They're going to brag about how much you love us and how we don't even deserve to be in church. Father, give us courage and confidence to walk in this good work. To shine a light on you and not on ourselves. God, you are wonderful. We don't say it enough. You are wonderful. Go with this church, God, this week. Bless them and take care of them. Watch over them. Give them courage and strength. remind them of hope and riches and power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.